Okay, good to see everybody this morning, and we hope everybody who is not doing so well today, we miss them, and we hope they'll feel better and the Lord will touch them. When I was a kid, I heard somebody telling me that you cannot spin one hand forward, for example, right hand forward, and the other hand backwards at the same time. Did you try that? You guys can try now. So just good, one hand forward and the other hand backwards at the same time. Some people, if they practice enough, they might do something like that. But if you just spin one hand forward and the other one backwards, you can do it, you know, separately, but if you do it at the same time, it's impossible. It reminded me about some things that in the spiritual life that are hard or impossible to do. So I was thinking about these, I'm going to share four things today that are impossible to do spiritually. Just like physically, some things are hard or impossible to do. I wonder what you think of when I'm reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and you'll know exactly which is the first thing that is impossible, where no one can do it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus talks about, says like this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the first thing that Jesus said it's impossible to do for a follower of Christ, for a disciple. You cannot serve both masters at the same time, which is God and money, or wealth. That's what it was meaning when Jesus talked about that. Jesus used money. The most spiritual men in the world, they use money. But Jesus talks about serving, like, you know, being a servant, and money being like a master over you. So he talks about this and he says, there's no exception. No one can serve both. Like, you are devoted fully to serve. And he even puts that, if I'm going to church and I ask, who is here that despise God or hate God? Nobody will say that. But exactly, Jesus says this, you are going to love one and hate or despise the other. You cannot offer this to both of them. There is no compromise here. And for Christians, I think we can be deceived. I see in my life areas where I needed to be honest enough and humble myself enough and say, Lord, I love too much luxury. I need to change my mind, my lifestyle, my thinking about this thing in my life. And I have to give up some of these things. And it's not easy because sometimes we think we can combine that. Like, you know, get the best out of this world. And, you know, as a bonus, we go to heaven. We have this ticket that we go to heaven. Jesus warned us. It is not possible. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, a couple of verses before that, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your attention is, like, what's primary for me, that's where my heart is going to be. Always thinking about that and, you know, constantly thinking about that. I was surprised to hear somebody telling me, like, man, if I go to church and I don't like the sermon, I start a big project in my head. And I develop what I have to do next week or what my plans are, you know, and things like that. You know, it's very dangerous because today we live in a society that is plenty of everything. Plenty of everything. And I'm not against, like, there are rich people who are godly people. I know a few of them. God gave us the grace to be members in a church in Atlanta that you had no idea you were sitting next to, like, we had visitors or like people that came to church and they were just ordinary people. I had no idea I was sitting next to the director of a bank, a big bank in India. I had no idea, like, I just look at them, they're just regular people. Where we come from, and I guess it's not just our culture, but where we come from, people first, they buy, you know, expensive cars, expensive clothing, or, you know, to show off, to look rich, even though you're not like that, maybe. But on the opposite hand, I see godly people who use all these resources that God gave them to reflect God's character. That's where their heart is. That's where they live for. I also remember one time, it was me and Lori, we attended like a Bible study, and there was a man that he lived in Israel. He was from Romania, and his daughter got married to a Jewish guy. And that man was sharing, and he says, like, they were surprised when these, you know, his son-in-law came home, and his wife find out that he's having these mistresses, you know, like another woman that he's dating and having fun with. And this lady was like surprised and shocked. I said, how can you do that? On the other hand, he was surprised. He says, why are you surprised? You're my wife. That's just the mistress. I just spent a few hours with her. I'm with you all the time. You're my wife. I give you my heart. That was completely nonsense. Somehow in their mind, and it was my understanding that, you know, it was common, like, you know, for people to be like that in that area. So I was thinking, like, how many of us maybe were attempting to think, like, I can get, you know, friendly with the world. You know, I can get also, you know, deeply devoted to Jesus and kind of combine both of them and make both of them happy. It's not possible. It is not possible. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John talks about this, and he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. They just exclude each other. I'm reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So, if anybody loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, and he explains, John, what does it mean to love the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So that's what it means, like, to love the world is, you know, to have this lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and everything that we see around, the pride of life. That's, I think this, I don't know, bacteria, I'm not sure if that's the right word, like, we are infected with that, each one of us. We are infected with that. Did you ever thought why Jesus, like, after he made a miracle, he had to go separately to pray alone? Usually after performing a miracle or something exciting, he would say, don't tell this to anybody. The Bible, if you put the two and two together, I think we get it. The Bible says he was tempted in everything like us, but did not sin. Now you tell me, if you heal a sick person, not tens, not a multitude, just a person, and if you do something and people see they are blessed by your ministry, tell me that you are not tempted to get proud about it. Like, you know, to feel about yourself, God is using me, you know, and things like that. Jesus was tempted like that. And I think that's why he would just go and say, Father, Father, I don't want to yield to this feeling. I don't want to yield or fall into this sin. That's why he every time prayed and was fighting against everything that was sinful, including the pride of life and everything like that. So this is the first thing that it's impossible to do for a Christian. We cannot serve both. We're not going to be able to, you know, if we want, if I say, okay, let's go to, you know, from here we go to Chicago. And if I take the shortcut and I, you know, I don't care about the signs and the exits and the freeway and I just go straight and I don't look and don't pay attention to any signs. And you try to follow the same route, but follow everything and do legally, following the speed and everything. We're not going to get there at the same time. If you follow the rules and everything, and you stop at every stop sign, and you just avoid constructions and everything else, it's going to take you more time. For us as Christians, if we want to follow Christ, there will be some stop signs in our lives. God is going to talk. God tells me, you cannot do that. I'm doing for multiple years now. I'm working just a dedicated run, which is make less money. I'm thankful for my job. But if I want to make more money, this is not what I normally should do. And this is, I'm not giving myself as a good example, but this is an area in my life where I need to fight that. And I need to say, Lord, I need to be more simple and more dedicate my time to you and be available for my family too. The second thing that I want to share about, it's impossible to do. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus was talking about the false prophets here. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So the second thing it's impossible to do is for the same tree to produce good and bad fruit at once. It's impossible. You don't go to a tree and it says, okay, I got a few apples here, a few oranges or bananas and whatever you want. It's impossible. Or some poison fruit. It's impossible. Same way Jesus talks here, it says, a tree produces either good or bad, healthy or poison food. So for us, remember last time when I shared, like, when you look around you, what do you see? What is it? Do you see that the Holy Spirit is just filling your heart? You see the fruit of the Spirit produced in your life, in my life, where do we see sin and poison and we just fool ourselves? I hope we are not like that. If we see sin somewhere, a bad fruit produced, I say, Lord, I don't want that in my life. When James was writing to Christians, to believers, you know, they were somehow thinking that with the same tongue, they can, you know, produce two kind of fruits at the same time. And James is talking to them. James chapter 3, starting verse 9, he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. With the same tongue. James says, some of you are just praising the Lord, and next thing you know, you go in traffic or whatever, like, you know, we face today, and with the same tongue, we complain, we just maybe, you know, just struggle, and we just surprise what comes out of it. Out of the same mouth come praises and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No, cannot. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. It's impossible from the same spring to have, you know, different kinds of water, good and salty or bitter water. It's impossible. Same thing in our lives. If we truly are connected to God, to the Holy Spirit that's in us, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And they are fighting with each other, these two natures. In Galatians, Paul talks about this, chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So remember this, brothers and sisters. Whenever we are seeing in our lives that we start to produce some things that are not fruit of the Spirit, we see bitterness maybe, I don't know what it is in our lives, it's a sign that we have to be careful. We cannot you know, live a life that we say, okay, we're going to have unforgiveness in our heart, but also we praise the Lord and we thank God for everything He does. It's impossible. The same tree cannot produce these two. And I pray that we all be filled with the Holy Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The third thing that is impossible to do, it's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus without paying the price for that. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 14, starting verse 26. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I wonder if you can count how many times Jesus said, cannot be my disciple. So this is the first time he says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Second time, verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Three times, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't love me more than your family, than your possession, even your own life. You cannot be my disciple if you don't do that, if you don't love me more than anything and anybody in your life. So it's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus and not be renewed, or to make us pay a price for that, for following Him, renewed our mind, our lifestyle, and everything else. Paul was writing to Corinthians, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. He says this, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul was a disciple now, and he says, everybody is building, but we're not here just to bring whatever comes up to our mind. I remember when Kulcha family, they're building their house, I did not come there and just, hey, got an idea. How about we just, you know, throw these 2x4s right here or bring some hay or other stuff in there in the house. No, they were following a blueprint. Same way, when we follow Jesus, we are disciples. We learn from Him. We can't just say, Jesus, we have better ideas. Like we have to do this or that or everything else. Like if you go to like the way people do evangelism today, we'll be shocked. How many methods are used that in the world, we don't just follow Jesus, how He did, like how He did evangelism. How did, first of all, He lived His life as a good example. And then He would just talk about repentance and believing in God and just following Him. And that's completely different in many cases today, because people want to put on this foundation whatever they like, but everything will be tested one day. So whatever looks successful maybe today in the eyes of the world might not pass the test when we face God one day. I remember one time somebody was telling about a student who had a test to pass. So he got the assignment, he had to write down, and he just had to, you know, complete that whatever. He wrote a lot on that sheet, like everything was, you know, the sheet was full, completed. And when the teacher was looking and analyzing that, he just wrote down like, good job, wrong assignment. He answered perfectly, but for a different subject. I think I'm scared of that. If I come before the Lord Jesus, and a lot of preachers, a lot of ministers will face the Lord, and He will say, good job, wrong assignment. I did not call you to be famous or a superstar. I did not call you to please everybody. I called you to follow me. And anybody who was willing to follow me, to help them. When Jesus called Peter, He says, feed my sheep. Peter, that's your job. Don't just go and try to be popular, make everybody happy, make sure nobody goes from church offended today or anything like that. I called you to follow me. When Jesus is going to look at my life, is he going to see that I tried hard to look at him and just to follow his example? I was reading recently in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and starting verse 15, talks about Jesus. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. Everybody was healed. And he warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. It talks about Jesus, and I say, Lord, I want to be like you. He just healed somebody, not somebody, all people. Everybody who had something, a struggle, like with health, he healed them and he said, don't tell anybody about this. I mean, today we see like, we try to promote, it's not bad to praise the Lord. We don't have to make a doctrine just based on one verse. But this is one of those examples. Other times Jesus says, go and tell everybody what Jesus, like tell your family what God has done for you. But in this case, I think Jesus, when the Holy Spirit was on him, I believe he was the most humble person you can ever meet. He would not try to show off, like to impose, and like, you know, he was humble. He would not argue with people on the street. That's exactly what it says here. He would not hear his voice, but let me tell you this, let me prove you this, let me show you this and that. He was concerned about people without hope, to give them hope and to help them to come in the presence of God, to know the Father and to follow him. I want to be like him. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And that comes with a price. We heard this morning at the time of prayer that some of us had difficulties in the family because of the way we worship, the things we do or we don't do. In my family, it's the same way. Like, I'm not a martyr or something. I don't want to say like, oh, I'm just the best in my family. But there are some things that we don't do like we used to do before. And other people find it okay to do. And I'm not blaming them. I just say, Lord, I want to follow you. I remember one time we were on a mission trip and it was recorded, you know, somebody was filming everything and they posted it on YouTube. And I asked kindly that person, that kind person was my brother. And I argued with him a lot. And I say, would you please take it off from YouTube? Not because I don't want to sound so spiritual, but I don't feel good when I see poor people humiliated and thousands of people watch them. And I'm portraying the good guy and they're just the poor people. I would not want to see my mom in that position or my dad or my child. It's good that we help them. But I don't see like Jesus, you know, keeping record of this and just showing off with all this. He was such a humility had in his heart. And he just wanted to praise the Father. He wanted people to be, you know, to lift them up. Remember when Peter was, I think it was the Cornelius home. This was a Roman official. It was not just a regular man. He was in the army there. And when Peter went in the house, do you remember what he did, Cornelius, what he did? He fell down at Peter's feet. And Peter told him, get up, I'm a man just like you. Where are these godly people today? We are called to lift up people. That's what Jesus did. I want to be his disciple. I don't want to prove I'm the best. I know the Bible the best and everything like that. I want his character. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and kind and humble, loving. That's what I want to be, like Jesus. I don't want just to win arguments. I want to be faithful. I want to become like him. May the Lord help all of us. It's impossible to be a disciple, a disciple, not just going to heaven, but to be a disciple, we have to pay a price. Jesus said, everybody will hate you because of me. If you just want to go to heaven, no problem. Just have the ticket, hold the ticket. But if you want to be like Peter, one day people will say, Peter, even your speech betrays you. I think you are with Jesus. I think the way you dress, you must belong to that church. Or maybe the way you behave, something is not like everybody else. I hope we are like that. I try to be like that. Please pray for me. I'm not there yet. I have to be very careful with my tongue. I have to be very careful with my heart. I want to be like Jesus and I want to be his disciple. Not just, you know, okay, I got the magic solution. I prayed a prayer and I'm going to heaven. Would you like to join me? I say, would you like to be like Jesus on this earth before we go to heaven? That's our calling. The fourth thing that is impossible to do, it's impossible to have both faith and unbelief, love and fear in the same heart. They cannot be in the same heart. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, we all know this verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And also we know the verse in Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. So we cannot just come to the Lord and have faith at the same time we have unbelief. Or is this true or this is not? It's like, you know, if you don't have your ears open, you cannot hear me today. Our spiritual ears are the faith that comes from the Word of God. That's how we know about God. That's how we learn about Him. That's how we receive everything that we receive from God, is through faith. At the same time, it's important to know that love and fear cannot live in the same heart. 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I don't remember a day like my wife to ask me, or me asking my wife, do you still love me? Are you sure you love me? We are just humans. We just experience just a little bit. This is a foretaste of what God is truly is. When we just became children of God, when we are born again, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit poured out God's love in our heart. How can we doubt that? It's impossible. We cannot have both of these in our heart. Be at the same time in love of Christ and at the same time have fear in our heart or unbelief. It's impossible. We become so taken up with Him that we know God will never, if He promised something, He will do it. We have to trust Him. Remember John 21, when Jesus talks to Peter, He asks him, Peter, do you love me? And at one time, Jesus tells him, Peter, when you were young, you dressed the way you wanted, you went whatever you want. And He says, when you're going to be old, somebody else will do this for you. Now, a few days later, Peter is arrested and put in prison. Next morning, he was supposed to be killed. We all know what he did in that night. He was sleeping. Sleeping so deep that the angel had to like wake him up and say, hey, let's go. I wonder if Peter was thinking about these words that Jesus said. Peter, you'll be old. And I don't think he'd get old in a few days. I believe he said, God's plan is not done for me yet. And if it is, so it be. He trusted Jesus. He trusted the word of Jesus. And he knew that Jesus would never lie, never speak something that he cannot fulfill. If God promised he'll be with us until the last day, we believe him. He is faithful to his word. He is with his children. So there is no room in our heart for fear. Fear is the key for Satan to enter our home, our hearts. We have to stay steadfast, like in confident in the word of God and say, Lord, you said you'll never betray me. You'll never leave me alone. Lord, I trust you. You say that everybody who comes to you, you will not cast them out. Lord, I come to you. I believe your word. We don't have to let the fear paralyze us and just bring all these negative things and sin in our lives. That's how Satan works, through fear. He's like a lion, just making a huge sound. But he cannot do anything that God will not allow. God is in control. Even the hairs on our head are counted. We have to trust him and we love him. It's impossible to have faith and unbelief in the same heart. We pray that the Lord will help us to be filled with the faith and love for him. I believe a lot of people try somehow to combine like these two things together. And this is one of the churches in Revelation where Jesus says, you are not neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. You're like a worm water, and I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's the stage where somebody who thinks he can compromise with the world and, you know, just be with all this together, we can become like this. And Jesus says, you cannot be like this. You either be on one side or the other. You cannot be on both of these. I want to come to a close here, and I remember one time hearing about this during the Civil War here in America. A lot of men died because back then it was not common for army to wear the same clothing. Some of them were like dark blue and the other ones were like gray. But a lot of people were fighting in their own clothing. And they were shot by their own people because they did not know who they belonged to. They would be taken as enemy when they were not. They were just fighting. They had good motives. They just wanted to help whatever side they were on. But they were not worrying. They did not make a choice where to be. They tried to make, I don't know, the best of whatever situation they were in. I believe that for us, we have to be clearly, like we are enemies for Satan, for the world. We are just, whatever it's in the world is against us. Not because we want to be against people or anything like that, but the system is different. Jesus came to teach us something else. And if we put on Christ and we keep that, like we identify with him, not in just when he makes miracles, but also in his death. Also, when he was humiliated, whatever, when he was had to pay the price, I still keep that clothing on me. I belong to Christ, even though I'm despised, even though I'm like this or like that. A lot of people, like as we grow, maybe classmates, whatever, neighbors, they look at us and say, man, come on, you cannot live like this forever. Come on, enjoy life or this or that. I belong to Christ. I don't want to take my clothing off whenever it's beneficial for me, and then put it on back again, because I can die. I cannot compromise like that forever. So today we learned that it's impossible for these things to happen for a Christian. When we belong to God, I remember Paul Washer saying, like, what if I come to church today and I told you, on my way to church, a semi just hit me. And I just got up and I came to church and here I am. And you just look at me and you see no scratches, no nothing. I mean, if a semi hits you, that would be a very bad impact, a bad situation for me. And yet we come to church and we say we have encountered God. The Bible says everyone who is in Christ is a new creature. If we spend time with the Lord, that's going to change us. That's going to transform us. So it's impossible to serve two masters. We'll serve just God and say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. It's impossible to produce bad fruits when we have Jesus as our master. We're going to produce the fruits of the Spirit in our life. It will be impossible to live a life free of pain because we serve Him. We'll be willing to pay the price of a disciple to serve the Lord. And it'll be impossible to live a life paralyzed by fear or by uncertainty, because the love of God and the Word of God is constantly assuring us. And God is with us, and He promised He'll be with us. And for us, the whole thing is not just here. This is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. And God just decided to put just a little bit of heaven for us to taste here on earth, so we don't give up. I believe that the first Christians, they did not just die for a sermon, a nice sermon. They truly knew God's love for them. And I say, I will never give up. I'll never leave God for anything in the world, because they personally experienced that. That's why those people were faithful. If my love is right with my wife, I don't fear that, okay, what if somebody walks out? What if there's another woman around me? I don't care, because my relationship is right with my wife. That's where things start in our heart. May the Lord help us. And come back to Him if we need to. Whatever areas in our lives where we need to change, may the Lord help us, and to be 100% serving the Lord with joy and with full dedication. Amen.